All right, everybody ready to do some singing tonight? All right, let's take that hymn book, 423. Let's stand together and sing the solid rock. 423. Much more enjoyable singing than listening to a bunch of men sing. Amen. Thank the Lord for you. 601, How Firm a Foundation. And can it be? And can it? We'll remain seated for this one. Thank you. let's stand together as we continue singing. Let's go to 184. 184. We'll do the first verse with the piano. I'm going to ask the piano to drop out and just give us the starting chords for each of the following verses. Beautiful song to sing in harmony. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Singing out now, verse 2.
Bearing shame and sobbing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior.
On the third.
Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior.
When
he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Woo! Isn't that good to hear the hearts? What a message to that song. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's take our hymn book, go over to 417 as we stay standing. I think many of us know this. It is well. It is well. We're going to ask the pianist to go ahead and play along, and then we'll drop it out on the chorus. We'll sing a cappella on the choruses. What's that? Each time. Yep.
Talk.
Amen. May be seated.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the truths behind that song. Maybe you're here tonight and may not be well with your soul. You're at the right place. Looking forward to the preaching of God's Word. Just before, we have a special music from some men's group from IBC. After that, we'll ask Evangelist Caleb Reed to come up here. Some of you have got a chance to meet him. I saw him sitting at some tables and mingling and shooting ball and doing some stuff. Others of you have not had a chance to meet him, but you'll have a chance tonight, tomorrow, no doubt, to chat with him. And for many, it may be unfamiliar to you, but thrilled to have him here with us. Caleb hails from Maine originally, went to Bible College at Baptist College of Ministry up there in Wisconsin, met his wife there, and been on the evangelism trail now for 3 or 4 years. And he flew up here just yesterday from Texas. That's where he's got a number of meetings here over the next month or so. So his wife and 3 little ones are down there right now. And we're thrilled to have him with us. First met him in person maybe 2 years ago. And there may have been some of the teens there. He was preaching at Valley View Baptist's youth rally. Our teens go to that. And so I went with him that year. And he did a tremendous job. I was really impressed with his preaching and just his handling of the Word of God, his spirit, his love for the Lord and the young people. And that was my first chance to meet him. And then our teens were at a week of camp last year at Servant's Heart Camp with him when he was the main speaker. And again, so I just really appreciate, again, his tender heart, his love for the Lord, the way he handles the Word of God. So thrilled when he had that week open and we could book him for the men's retreat. And so he'll be obviously preaching all of the sessions, and then he'll be at our church all day on Sunday before he flies back on Monday. And so again, you'll have a great opportunity to meet him. No doubt he'll be willing to talk with you. And so I hope you're ready tonight to hear the Word of God. And again, you may see me occasionally taking pictures, some video, and again, not trying to get you in some pictures or trying to put a little men's retreat video together there just to show our church and maybe put out just a couple short minute one for some churches next year to encourage them to come. And so that's where I'll be occasionally. You'll see me taking some pictures and videos. So again, thrilled again to have you here. Thrilled to have Caleb Reed here. So right after our men come in message and song, we'll ask Evangelist Caleb Reed to come up and preach the Word of God.
All right, at this time, the men from IBC have a special, so the men can come up at this time. Also want to give an opportunity. We started doing this last couple of years. If you would like, we're going to do a men's group song on Saturday. So if you'd like to be part of that and want to sing it, it'd be anybody that's here wants to sing in that group. We can meet a little bit after the service. You'll hear the piano playing. We'll gather here, and you're welcome to sing. It's a two-part song. We'll also practice tomorrow during the free time before the last session, and so we'll have all that for you. So all those that want to do that, we have books for folks, and about 10, 15 minutes after the service tonight, come on up here and we'll gather around.
When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If your heart's right, you will answer. If your heart's right, you will answer. If your heart's right, you will answer. You'll be somewhere listening when he calls, when he calls. You'll be somewhere a listening, you'll be somewhere a listening, you'll be somewhere a listening when he calls. Listening when he calls, oh, you'll be somewhere a listening, you'll be somewhere a listening, you'll be somewhere a listening when he calls.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, good evening, fellas. And it's good to be with you. I am thrilled about this opportunity to come to cold Pennsylvania. although you guys have been being told that you've had a fairly moderate, mild so far. But when I left Texas, it was 70 degrees down there, and I was starting to work on my suntan. But I'm grateful to be here with you. Pastor already gave you basically my story, and I don't know if any more of my testimony will come out during these sessions, but I want to just give you a brief thumbnail sketch. I grew up in New England, so I'm from the East Coast, and so that has its positives and its negatives. That does mean I am a New England Patriots fan. I am sorry about that. I know. I had a fellow last summer tell me, he said, "You're the first unsaved evangelist I've ever met." So we used to be that when you said you're a Patriots fan, you know, people throw tomatoes at you, and now all I get to do is experience what every Detroit Lions fan has ever experienced. Anyways.
I know.
Shoot myself in the foot. I heard someone say just today, they said, "Boy, I'm not an NFL fan, but whoever Taylor Swift is, he must be fast." Anyways. I grew up in the state of Maine as in a ministry home, and I had very little interest in the ministry. My dad, if he was here, he would tell you, his mentality of growth in Christ was accented by the word struggle. And if you've ever been there, you know the devastation that makes in your soul. It never worked for salvation, and it doesn't work for sanctification. And somewhere around 2005, the Lord began to unlock my dad's realization, understanding of faith in Christ, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. And that the Christ life begins to flow by grace, accessed by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And as God began to do a work in my dad's life, it began to affect our family. And so he asked me, after I finished high school, "Would you be willing to go and do a year of Bible college?" And I said, "Absolutely not." Because I knew if I went to Bible college, I'm going to get called to preach. And I had known it for years. And knowing enough to know that if you run from the Lord long enough, it can get dangerous. I agreed in honoring to my dad. I went to a Bible college in Wisconsin, and it was there in September of 2011, God graciously dealt with me, convicted me over sin, and a lot of hidden sin, which is not unusual for anybody in here in this room. A lot of hidden sin that as God began to deal with me and pull back those layers, and as I began to deal with that and get honest about the things that were hidden in my life, for the first time I began to hear God's voice. And he said, "Caleb, I've called you as a preacher." And I wrestled with that and I fought with that. And I remember the night when I finally said, "All right, Lord, I'm done fighting you. I will be a preacher." And I am so grateful for that. And the Lord has done so much in our life, in my family's life since then. And so now we travel full-time in evangelism. As Pastor mentioned, we've been on the road for just over 4 years. And in that time, the Lord has just been very gracious. And we've got three little kids, a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and an almost three-month-year-old. And we live in a 340-square-foot fifth-wheel trailer. So that's why we go south in the winter. It makes for an adventure and a lot of fun. And so that's a little bit about me. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Joshua chapter 23. I'm going to do something maybe a little bit different here this evening, but I feel that the Lord would have me to do this. I'm going to ask two different men here if they could open in prayer for me or with me. I'm actually going to ask Pastor Lane and then Brother Hunt, if you could. It would be, some of you are here because it's what you do every year. Some of you are here because your friend he keeps plaguing you. Come with me to the men's retreat. There's a number of you that are here for the very first time, just like me. And I would be deeply grieved if any man came here this weekend and came here unsaved and walked away unsaved. What I mean by that is, if you have a soul, Jesus wants to redeem it. If you have a soul, which all of us do in this room, except for Patriots fans, clearly. If you have a soul, It is born lost. And Jesus said, I came to find, to seek, and to save that which was lost. Tomorrow morning, we are going to be unpacking what is the gospel to the saints. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the gospel to the sinner, but I trust that in every one of these messages, you will get glimpses of what the gospel is all about. It is that we are wretched and he is not. And in our neediness, he came to supply his greatness. The theology of the hymns that we sang tonight, for those of you that were tracking, there's some rich. I love that chart, the Wesley hymn. I mean, there's so rich there. And I don't want any man to come here for these sessions just to sit through four more preaching sessions. And if there is a man who is teetering tonight on the brink of surrender or more years of denial, would it be this weekend that God would break through? I cannot do that. I have no power to convince you. Only Christ can do that. So I want to ask Pastor Lane and then Brother Hunt, if you'd stand, and then would you just pray for us? Pray for me as the preacher. I'm tired and I'm nervous, okay? And I need the Spirit of God to do his work. So Brother Lane, would you pray, and then Brother Hunt.
Father, we're grateful for bringing Brother Caleb here with us. Lord, I know as an older brother, there's a number of us who are older, and the temptation would be, Lord, that we would not listen to our brother because he's younger. Lord, deliver us from pride. And I pray, Lord, as our Savior was on the earth and ministering in his 30s, and there were rabbis who were much older and thought they were much wiser, and they were wrong. And so I pray that you'll help us, for Lord, your word is what has authority. And we pray as our brother comes to speak that we might listen with open hearts. And we might take your word from your servant, and Lord, we would all apply it, for I know I come needy tonight, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
And Heavenly Father, our Savior said that you would give the Holy Spirit to those that ask.
Yes.
So we're asking for thy Holy Spirit tonight to fill the preacher, anoint him with the Spirit, and then to do a work in my heart and the hearts of each one who listens. There are some here that do not know the Savior. Know him personally. And only thy Spirit can bring that work of conviction in the heart. So may there be conviction. May there be confession. May there be repentance. And may there be salvation. Amen. And may there be consecration. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, men. I appreciate that very much. We are asking the Spirit to do only what the Spirit can do, right? You're in Joshua chapter 23 tonight. This text is the very first text that went after I surrendered to the call to preach. My view of preaching was, how do you stand up there and talk about a passage of Scripture for 45 minutes? How can you find enough to talk about? The word had never come alive to me with the sense of, I want to declare it. After I surrendered to preach, this passage is the very first passage that the Lord just lit a fire in my soul. And at 19 years of age, I said, I want to preach that. And so this message means a lot to me. But tonight, I believe the Lord has led us to this passage because I have been in this passage. You all have either been here, you are here right now, or you will come to the point in this passage. And I want us to see the tragedy of this if we live here. And I also want us to see the mercy of our Father in this passage. In Joshua 23, we're going to start reading the first few verses, then I will give you some context to explain. Well, let me give you context right here to explain it. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt, and they've cried out to God for his deliverance, and God has sent Moses, and so there's the great Exodus as the children of Israel leave Egypt and head towards the Promised Land. As they go through the Red Sea and the miracles that are there, there's much that happens during that historical time of the failing and unbelief and all of that, and as Moses is turning his responsibilities of leadership over to Joshua, Moses recognizes, I'm not going to go into the promised land because of my own disobedience, but Joshua, you're going to lead the people into the promised land, this whole region that God has given us. And so he turns things over to Joshua at the beginning of the book, and Joshua has the responsibility of leading this nation into the conquest of the promised land. And we say promised land, we don't just mean it's a land full of wonderful things. It is a land that God said, there's some other people that are squatters in now what's your land, and I've promised that this land is yours. Go take it. So if you know that account, they cross over and they take Jericho, and they circle the city the seven times, and the walls fall down, a marvelous miracle. They take Ai after some failure, but Ai is taken. And as you march through the book of Joshua, there's conquest and there's difficulties. And as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, they've taken much of their property, but there's still land to be taken. So if I don't have it here, but if I had a map, if I put a map right here of Israel, they crossed essentially at the center spot, and they took the center part of Israel, Jericho and Ai, and then God said, okay, the rest, the northern and the southern territory, that's yours. There's a lot of people that are living there, but it's yours, and I want you to go take it. And in Joshua 13, Joshua actually divides all of the land. So he plots it all out and says, okay, so Gad, this is going to be yours, and Reuben, this is going to be yours, and Naphtali, this is going to be yours. And he divides the whole land between all of the tribes, and they all have an allotted inheritance, an allotted portion of land that's yours. Now, there's people in those lands. There's the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the other tribes that I can't pronounce. They're all there in that land. And Joshua is now getting old, and he realizes there's more work to do, but I'm not going to be the one that does it. And so I'm turning over the charge to you men and calling on you to continue obeying God. So that's where we pick up in Joshua 23. So look at verse 2. The scripture says this, "And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations before you. For the Lord your God, he is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore," this is verse 6, "very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by their name, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Those first 12 verses that we looked at is a glorious recounting of their history, a glorious promise of sure victory, and then a very sober rebuke or a sober warning. All through this, and I trust you caught it, Joshua keeps repeating to them, God's already done it for you. You've seen it. You've got stories of what he has done. And it wasn't you that did all the fighting. It was God. I mean, you take Jericho, for instance. Could any of those guys have, after the conquest of Jericho, should any of those guys have been like, man, we are the warrior people? No, they're all mouths gaped open like everybody else going, we walked around it and the walls fell down? Like, that's unheard of. And everybody said, truly, he is a great God. And Joshua's trying to remind them, guys, the conquest that you've experienced, the victory you've experienced, it wasn't you, praise the Lord. It was the God that you serve. And he hasn't stopped, and he keeps wanting to do it for you. So fellas, I've given you, I've allotted the land, go take the rest of it. Can you think back in your life history, in your church history, family history? Can you look back and see God's deliverances in your family? A number of you have miracles that you've experienced. There's probably multiple of you that can look back at those first days after marriage when money was tight and $100 showed up in the mail and you didn't know where it came from and someone dropped off a bag of groceries at your door and you don't know where it came from. There's some pastors here that can probably give testimony of the times when your church didn't know how strapped you were and then all of a sudden someone gave a gift out of nowhere. Or maybe there's someone here that you were sick at one time and the doctors gave you no hope and God touched your body. There's multiple stories. If we had the time to talk about it, there are multiple stories that cannot be explained humanly. I would say the majority of us, if not all of us, have some stories we can look back in our own life and say, I know God is able. And I know God is big. But if you're anything like me, and if you're anything like the children of Israel, Joshua understood it's easy to look back, but man, as soon as the next trial comes up, it is so natural in our fallen heart to think, he did it last time, but he might not this time. Anybody else think that way sometimes? Man, I'm telling you, I struggle with that on a regular basis. Thinking, well, I know God, you've been good, but what if you failed me this time? This last December, we were working through something that was, for me, a great trial of my own faith. And the Lord began to remind me, have I ever been tested in Scripture? Well, sure, Lord, you've been tested multiple times. To what extent, Caleb, have I been tested? Well, I mean, the children of Israel, at one time, they crossed over the Jordan and circumcised themselves, put themselves in a bad position, and you still protected them, and then you still gave them the land, so they tested you then. David tested you in front of Goliath, and thinking through, you know, Noah, and thinking that through, and the Lord said, to what extent? And I began to think, so what is the greatest that God has ever been tested? Now, you can disagree with me, but this is what came to my mind. I think when Abraham took Isaac to the top of the mountain, it's one thing to test God with your own life. It's another to test God with your son's life. In my opinion, that's the greatest a human has ever tested God. And what happened? He came through every time. That's who your God is. That's who my God is. And Josh was trying to remind them, you have a powerful past. And not only do you have a past to look back at, but he says, also, the Lord wants to do so much more for you. Look at verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. I mean, that's incredible odds. He's telling you, if you will take by faith and go into the land and trust me, not because you've got great swords and superior armor, but if you would trust me, one man, this is unthinkable, one man, when it's 1 to 1,000, you'll still win. If I can put it this way, if you're a betting man and you've got God on your side, the odds are always in your favor. Or if I could be more theologically correct, if you're a betting man and you're on God's side, not just that he's on your side, when you join his team, the odds are always in your favor. He's reminding them of that, and he's telling them, God wants to deliver you again. Maybe there's a man right now that you're struggling with a crushing amount of debt. And you've heard the stories of other men. but you've not yet tasted it for yourself. Maybe there's a man in this room right now that your marriage is close to breaking up, and you don't see any way forward. What God is telling you is, if you would humble yourself and be obedient to me, I can do anything. Maybe there's a young man in this room, or an older man. You've been struggling with a besetting sin. You can't get away from the bottle. You can't get away from the pornography. You cannot break yourself from that job because it is your line of security, and God has told you that job is hurting your family. You need to be done with it, and you just can't let go. There may be somebody here that tonight God is wanting to remind you, would you take a step of faith because of what I have done and what I can do? My promise of victory for you is always sure. But in this great promise, he says, I've done it for you in the past. I have the promise of deliverance is sure for the victory. But there is a prerequisite. Look at verses 6 and 7. Here's the requirement. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. So this is what he's basically saying. Guys, you've seen in the past, victory is sure for the future, so here's what I need you to do. Just obey me. He's not saying be perfect, because no man can. But what he is saying is stick with me and drive out the inhabitants completely. Because if you allow some of the Canaanites to stay in your land, he says, I'm just telling you, if you allow the Canaanites to stay in your land and you get comfortable with them, you're going to lose all power from on high. And those very people that you allow to stay in the land that you've conquered, they will come back to conquer you. So he is telling them, I'm gonna deliver 1,000 to 1, I'll be with you. But make sure you go all the way and obey. Do not be comfortable with the inhabitants of the land. Drive them out. He emphasizes again in verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go into them and say to you, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. There should be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this land which the Lord your God hath given you. So, is the promise of victory, is it sure? When we look at the text, are you confident that God has enough power that he will give them victory? Is it sure? Is it in the text? Is the warning also in the text? Now, the children of Israel, they hear Joshua's warning and they say, right on, we're with you, we're going to do it. And Joshua says, no, you're not. I know you guys too well. And they say, no, we really are going to be obedient. And he's looking at them, he says, I'm not so sure about that, because there's still some undecided fellows in here, and I'm telling you, you need to choose this day whom you will serve. He says that in verse 14 of the next chapter. Now therefore, or verse 15, excuse me, at the very end, as for me and my house, that well-known verse, we will serve the Lord. You can't sit on the fence, guys, he's saying. You got to make a determination, a discernment in your soul. I will obey God. And then if you flip the page, well, in my Bible, it's flip the page, end of verse, chapter 24, verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, as we get to the end of chapter 24, as you read it, it certainly seems like the children of Israel are determined, Joshua, no man, we're going to do it. And we know you're going to die. And Joshua, we've heard your charge, and we're going to go into the land. And I think probably with as best these men knew, they were sincere. We really want to obey God. So now enter into the book of Judges. The history really does work seamlessly from the end of Joshua into the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 says, now after the death of Joshua it came to pass. So what's happening now, Joshua has died. and now they're going to take the land. So they've got all the northern region and the southern region still to take. It's divided up between them. They've committed to Joshua. They've committed to the Lord. Joshua dies, and they're now ready to start into the conquest. They've determined we must obey. So the scripture says in verse 2, and the Lord, this is chapter 1 of Judges, verse 2, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up, and behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and likewise I will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. If you read farther into chapter 1, what you find is that's exactly what begins to happen. Judah and Simeon, they begin fighting, and just like God promised, they're cleaning house. Because when you humble yourself before the Lord, his promises are always sure. They're always yea and amen. Now look with me in verse 18. So this is still Judah talking, or about Judah. Also, Judah took Gaza. So it's listing out all the places that they're taking. Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains. What's the next phrase say? But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, before we're too hard on them, that would be intimidating, humanly speaking. We don't necessarily know what kind of chariots they had, and if they had chariots, it seems they didn't have chariots, likely. And even if they did, they certainly didn't have iron chariots. And so now they've stepped up against a foe that is, they're outmatched by, horizontally speaking. And they look at this and they say, they've got chariots of iron. That's too much. We can't do this. And the scripture says they could not drive them out because they had chariots of iron. Now we know, sitting here, we can look back and say, guys, have chariots of iron ever been a problem for the children of Israel? Can you think of a time when chariots of iron were no problem for the children of Israel? Crossing of the Red Sea. When Pharaoh, and not just one chariot of iron, all of his chariots of iron were chasing after them. And what did God do? Split the water and then swamped and drowned them. Chariots of iron are no problem for God. But in their conquest, it seems that they started to look at things humanly. And maybe they got content. You know, we've seen a lot of victory. Maybe they're getting tired. That just looks like too much. And so they back down. And they don't take it. Look down at verse 28. This is Judges 1, verse 28. And it came to pass. So now we're going to see. Actually, go back to verse 27, excuse me. Neither did Manasseh. So this is the next tribe. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out. Verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive them out. Verse 35, but the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heraz and Ajalon and Shalabim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. Do you see, and there's some I passed over because they're embedded in the middle of verses, they're hard to see, but do you see what's happening now? A tragic trend that Judah led with and the rest of the brothers followed, and that is, well, we're fairly strong. We've taken most of the land. Compared to where we were last year, we're doing phenomenal. So why do we have to be that aggressive? You know, they've got some pretty girls. Maybe if we just made them our slaves, we could marry them. I know, there's some entrepreneurs. Guys, what are we thinking? Drive them out, we can make them work for us, and we can earn some money. And the guys are going, this is great. That's a way better plan. What was God thinking? I mean, why not? Now, obviously, I'm guessing as to what some of their thinking was, but what they did was they didn't drive them out. They made them their slaves, and they got comfortable with the inhabitants of the land. Tragic. That's me too. You ever done that? God's been dealing with you, and it's been sweet. God's been doing a work in your heart, and He's begun to say, hey, my child, this attitude that's been wrong, it's been hindering your family. And the Lord shines His light on it, and you get excited. And the Lord begins to deal with you. And as you make that right, the sweetness of the fellowship returns. And you get accustomed to that, and you're rejoicing in that. And maybe weeks or months go by, and you become so experienced in your spiritual victory that we get comfortable and casual. And then that movie that, well, I said I'd never watch that, but it's not so bad. And then we watch it and our spirit is hindered, but it was such a classic. And maybe we get convicted about it and, oh, Lord, I don't know if I should have watched that. And so we take it out and we put it back in the jacket and we slip it back on the shelf. Just in case we might want to go back to it at some point. Maybe the young man that he slipped up one time and he failed in the area of pornography and yet he didn't get caught. And he tasted the shame the first time, but then when he got tempted again, he went back to it and he didn't get caught. And that next Sunday at church, one of the deacons says, you know, you're a really good young Christian young man. I'm so glad you're an example in our church. And he starts to think, nobody knows. And he gets comfortable with it. It's the man who looks at his past and says, well, my dad was angry too, and I'm a deacon, and nobody knows about it. It can't be that bad. I'm Irish. It's my personality. It's my red hair. Whatever explanation we give for it. And we get comfortable. Or maybe we think, when the Spirit of God says that business venture is pulling you away from what matters most, we say, but God, I could give more if I took more Sundays off. Lord, when I take my kids and we go up and we hunt all weekend and we hunt through Sunday, I'm spending time with my kids. We figured out a better plan than Jesus. And we get comfortable. Man, I have been there. And likely my wicked heart will lead me back to that place again. And it's why it is important for us at times, men, for the Spirit of God to be given permission to confront us and say, have you allowed the inhabitants of your wicked land, the inhabitants of your own wicked heart, to take roost in your mind, in your home, in your truck's radio? Have you gotten comfortable with disobedience? As the children of Israel have now in their great strength, what they believe, they've gotten comfortable with this. The angel of the Lord in chapter 2 comes to them. And listen to this plea. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Do you hear the angst in the voice of that angel? As he is pleading with the children of Israel and saying, guys, your lack of victory and lack of full obedience is not because God wasn't willing, but because you wouldn't be obedient. And he asks this question that I have asked myself many times. Why did I do that? Why have you done this? I don't believe he's asking this question because he's looking for an opportunity to beat someone over the head with a 2x4. As much as he is trying to prick their conscience and helping them see you've run away from the one true life-giving source. Do not stay in this foolishness any longer. This message, men, may be to a very narrow audience. But if you are anything like me, I get comfortable. And my wicked heart, according to Jeremiah chapter 9, that is more wicked than any man understands, and I don't even know the wickedness of my heart. My own wicked heart loves to make tributaries over sin that I think I'm controlling for a time. What does the rest of the book of Judges look like? One nation after another of these pagan people rising up and taking Israel back over and destroying their land and raping their girls. And God has to keep sending more judges, and it's just a downward spiral. Why? Because a group of men were not willing to be obedient. My charge to you is very simple. Is there an area in your life right now? I'm not asking you to dig or be introspective. I'm saying, is there an area right now in your life that the Spirit of God is saying, he's talking about that television show? Where the Spirit of God is saying, the way you have treated your wife for the last 6 months, it's wicked, my child. You ever considered that if your wife is God's daughter, he is your father-in-law, and he's saying, I don't like how you're treating my girl? It's the Spirit of God that's speaking to a young man and saying, you need to come out about the pornography, it's killing you. Every time you and I have tried to hide the sin, it never gets better, does it? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All of us likely have experienced that verse at one time or another. And we can all say, man, when I tasted of mercy, it was awesome. And we've all gotten used to, at times, covering. This verse is reminding us, you shall not cover anymore. It's hurting you. It's hurting your family. It's hurting your church. If you've lost the sweetness of the relationship, do not get jaded and blame me for that. I'm longing to be close to you. Would you be obedient to my Spirit's prompting even now? Men, if you could tell me your story, I would likely weep with you, a number of the men here in this room, I would weep with you because you are living in a mess. Your relationship with your children is broken. Your relationship with your wife is broken. And God is telling you this weekend, you as the husband, as the leader of that family, though all the problems may not all be on your shoulders, you have an opportunity this weekend. If God is speaking to you, he is saying you have an opportunity to start setting the trajectory back towards humility and receiving God's power. Confess and forsake. I've confessed a lot of sins, but have you forsaken them? You know what a tributary looks like in our lives? I mentioned it a minute ago. It's the movie that the Spirit of God prompted you and said, you shouldn't watch that. And you say, oh, Lord, you're right. We put it back on the shelf. It's the book series that God says, you shouldn't be reading that. We say, yeah, that's right. We put it back on the shelf. I'll try not to read that. You know what forsaking looks like? Taking the books and pitching them. And taking the movie and throwing it out. And coming to your children and saying, children, I'm sorry, but that subscription your daddy has subscribed to and what I've been watching or the magazines that I've been reading, It's hurting me, and God prompted me a year ago to deal with it, and I haven't dealt with it, and I need to deal with it. That's forsaking. Maybe some of you in this room that you've experienced great tragedies because of prolonged sin. God has mercy for that, if you would humble yourself tonight. I want to get to that in just a moment, but I want to challenge one more area, and that is this. Sometimes, at least I've experienced this in my life, and I would assume you're similar to me. Sometimes I find myself thinking, well, this area in my life, other Christians can do it. And why, Lord, do you not want me to do it? And those Christians that do it, they seem awfully mature, and they seem to handle this. And Lord, I would like to get to the place of spiritual maturity where I can handle this, so I'm going to try to handle this. And I'm going to allow this to stay in my life and try to just get control of it. Take, for instance, social media. I'm not going to rag on social media except to say I have viewed far too much filth on social media than I would like to admit. And there are some men that can use social media very well. But 2 years ago, the Lord said to me, Caleb, your Twitter account, you're not handling. You're spending far too much time on it. You're in the flesh almost every time you get on there. You've posted things that you shouldn't have posted. It's hurting you. And I say, yes, but Pastor so-and-so can do it. And the Lord said, sure, but you're not handling it well, so you can't. Do you ever find yourself saying, I want to be mature enough to handle it? Well, if you're not mature enough to handle it, then stop fooling yourself. And it is perfectly okay to say, I can't handle this right now. I need to set it aside. Not because man said I should, but because Christ did. I took a year hiatus from Twitter because it was hurting my spirit, which I don't know what I think about Twitter. It's amazing the conflict amongst preachers on Twitter. It amazes me. And I think to myself, what is this? But anyways, it is, especially for the young men, it is not a shameful thing to say others may, but I cannot. When the Spirit of God says to your family, I know Pastor so-and-so went to that amusement park, but you know what it's going to do for you and your family, and I'm telling you, it's not wise. It's okay to say, I must obey Christ. You know what that actually is? That's actually the definition of Christian liberty. The ability to obey God and love doing it. There are many men that thought they could flirt with sin. Lot entertained ungodliness, and he vexed his righteous soul. David entertained impurity, and he murdered a man in the cover-up. Solomon tolerated disobedience to God's commands for kings, and he lost his wives, he lost his children, and he lost his kingdom. If those men could not handle the inhabitants in the land, what makes me think that I can toy with impurity and toy with disobedience and I somehow will be the exception to the rule? Men, the mature Christian is not the one that gets to the plateau where he doesn't struggle with sin. The mature Christian is the man who has an acute awareness of his own neediness and his acute awareness for Christ's provision and the necessity for obedience. I want you to go to one last passage and we will be finished here tonight. I want you to go with me to Psalm 106. The picture that is painted through the rest of Judges is tragic. Psalm 106 is an accounting of the sins of the nation. Look with me in Psalm 106, starting in verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them.
but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood. Pause right there. Do you see what is happening? The same thing that happened in Lot's life. When the tribes, the fathers of the tribes, chose, we don't have to fully obey God. Their children paid with their own lives. It is no different. Humanity has not changed. When a father chooses willfully to be disobedient to God, his children will reap to some level the consequences. That's just how life works. Verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works, and they went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them unto the hand of the heathen. And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought unto subjection under their hand. Stop right there. It's the man that has said, I've heard that there's a lot of Christians that can handle a beer every once in a while. I want to be that mature, and I'll try it. And he's now an alcoholic. I'm not saying that happens every time. Far too many men have gone down that path. It's like the pastor that I was told of who was trying to counsel a man in pornography, and he had never himself struggled with pornography, and so he chose one night to watch pornography so he could understand what his men were struggling with. Can you guess how that ended? He had to leave the ministry because he couldn't get control of the addiction. We cannot afford to take sin in our own heart lightly. And so the scriptures tells us in verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their own counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, look at verse 44. This is where we see a glimpse of the glory of the gospel. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant, and he repented according to the multitude of his mercy. Do you see who your God is? Your God cannot be stopped. He promised them, I'll take care of all of the nations. They chose not to obey him. He says, all right, you guys blew it big time, but guess what? My mercy still cannot be stopped. If you humble yourself and come to me, I will forgive you and I will draw you out of that bondage. Why? Because that's who our God is. You are never too far gone. Yes, you may have gone through a divorce, and maybe now she's remarried, and you may not be able to get that marriage back. But God still knows how to take ashes and turn them into beauty. In Ezekiel, he raises up, regardless of what all the theological implications, he raises up a valley of dry bones, clothes them with flesh, and then puts life back into them. I couldn't even have conceived of that method of getting an army. And the Lord says, nothing can stop me. I can restore anything if you would humble yourself. Those last few verses of Psalm 106, look at verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise ye the Lord. Those last two verses is the cry of God's people and saying, Lord, we failed you and you have not failed us. So we are humbling ourselves and crying out to the God who restores, Lord, do it again for us. Man, I don't know where you are at, but you are not too far gone. If the Spirit of God is still pricking your soul tonight, you are not too far gone. He wants to forgive, and he wants to restore. We're going to look at this tomorrow morning in Romans 5, verse 20. I don't understand all the implications of this, but somehow Romans 5, 20 tells us that there is always a redeeming element to failure. I don't know how that works. But that's why I'm not God. Because he says, I can take anything. Wherever there's sin, I have more grace. Fellas, the application for tonight, the audience maybe is maybe narrow. Maybe some of you can look back and you can remember a time where the book of Judges marked your life. And you would say, by God's grace, man, 3 years ago, 3 decades ago, whatever it is, God has started me on that process and I want to stay humble to Him. Maybe there's some men right now, pastors on down, you would say there's an area where I've gotten comfortable. I'll give you my own testimony of this afternoon. As I was thinking through this message, I was asking the Lord, Father, our TV viewing, my internet viewing, Lord, is there anything that you need to deal with me about? And I could not think of one physical area where I know that I had disobeyed God. I'm asking the Lord, even this afternoon, Lord, Spirit of God, show me, have I looked at anything or gone anywhere? And I try, as many of us do, to live a life that if you walked in on me in secret, that I would not be ashamed. And I couldn't find anything, and the Lord wasn't bringing anything to my mind. And then He brought a person to my mind that I have gotten comfortable with being bitter at. It wasn't a sin of pornography. It was a sin of the heart. Of course, pornography is too, but it was a sin of the heart where that guy just irritates me, and I can tell you why, and I can probably even tell you some things that he does that are wrong, and that's why he irritates me, which almost makes you feel self-righteous. I got out there. And God began to say, Caleb, you've gotten comfortable with your attitude towards him, and that is not my spirit towards him. So even for me this afternoon, the Lord put His finger on an area. So tonight, man, if God has said, I'm promising victory, if you've gotten comfortable, would you be humble before Him tonight? Not to try to make up, not to try to get back on the straight and narrow, would you just humble yourself and say, Lord, I have sinned. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, you have in your own heart, even now, the Lord would give you an action step to take. If you don't know how to make it right, if you just feel condemned, that's not the Spirit of God. What I have found is when the Spirit of God speaks, you know how to be obedient to Him. Okay, it's this app I got to delete. I got to have that conversation, whatever it may be.